I don't know whether you are aware of this or not, but not all endings are happy endings. Do you realize that? Not every ending is a happy ending. Now, we've become conditioned to happy endings. We've become expectant of happy endings. We've become people that look for and want happy endings. The other night, we had a rare weekend this weekend where we didn't have 20 things going on. And Friday night, we sat down, the girls and myself and Susan, and we were going to watch a movie together. And something happened in the middle of that movie, and Susan had to go do something else. And so the girls and I kind of finished it. And it was a movie, a fairly recent movie, about people's wishes getting stolen. And the next day we were talking about the movie, and I said, well, your mom didn't even make it through the movie. And she said, yeah, but I'm sure they all got their wishes back. Like, we know how the movie ends. But that's not how life works. Sometimes what we think of as a happy ending is not going to happen. And today we're going to look at a story in Scripture for us, as far as we know, without a happy ending. So we're in the middle of a series called Overheard, where we are looking at conversations Jesus had with individuals or groups. These are more than the grand teaching moments. These are individual conversations. And one of the things I love about Scripture is it gives us a chance to glimpse into these moments of conversation. And today we're actually going to look at a conversation that begins with Jesus and a singular individual and then moves to Jesus and his disciples, starting in chapter 17 of Mark chapter 10. As he, that's Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And Jesus says to him, "You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these from my youth." Verse 21, looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing, go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were more astounded, saying to one another, "And who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." Peter began to tell him, "Look, we have left everything and follow you." "And truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we open the Word today, that you will help us to understand and to know you and your desire for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to identify that one thing that is preventing us from fully following you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, obviously, it ends with an unhappy ending because the man walks away sad. And we'll talk about why in just a moment. We'll talk about the demands that come from that. But I want to start by acknowledging that at the beginning of this story, this guy does everything right. He's asking the most important question that could ever be asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, what must I do to make it past this? And here's the truth. Scripture teaches us that God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. And no matter how many people try to deny that there is something beyond here, something beyond what we know, we all have this sense within us. Mankind is built with this sense within us that there is something bigger and greater and grander than here and now alone. And we long to be able to experience, to know, to be a part of whatever is to come. And so it's the most important question that could be asked. He goes to the right person. He comes to Jesus. In that day and time, there were lots of people asking that very same question who refused to come to Jesus, but he does. He comes to the one that has the answer. He asks the right question. Who? To Jesus, he says, I'm asking you, what do I do to have eternal life? And Jesus gives him the answer. And so I want us to see from the very beginning that this man is in the right place, asking the right question to the right person, and receives the answer he is looking for. Now, in that moment, he has a decision to make about how he's going to respond, and it's the decision that all of us have to make. And I want to say a couple of things real quick before we get into kind of the meat of this, because you've been around church, you know this story. If you hadn't been around church, you probably heard this story. It's not new. And I just want to say that there are a couple of ways that people misinterpret this passage that I want to avoid, all right? These are, if you can imagine a bowling lane, these are the gutters that get us off, all right? And I want to stay in the middle of these two misinterpretations. And the first misinterpretation is to universalize the call to give away all your possessions. They say, see, if you want to follow Jesus, you can't have anything. Can't do it. And so Jesus calls this man, and he did say to him, now, by the way, I want to make the point that in this particular case, he does say to this man, sell how much of your possessions? And we know, right? First Baptist, we know, right? All means all, everything, all of it. And so for this particular man, yes, it was a call to sell all possessions. But I want to caution against us thinking that the command for this man to come and to follow Jesus is the exact same for us. And so there is a misinterpretation that says, see if you have any possessions, if you have any material wealth, if you have anything good in your life that you're holding on to, then you can't possibly follow Jesus. That's one gutter on the bowling lane. The other one is this, not that they make it universal, it's that they minimize the call. Well, but that was just for that guy. Jesus doesn't expect us to do that much to follow him. People try to do what I call hermeneutical gymnastics. So they try to take the Bible and to figure out a way to make it feel more comfortable for them. And they look at this passage of Scripture and they're like, well, Jesus is being hyperbolic here. He is exaggerating here what the call is really on this guy's life. And he's not really meaning that for us. He's not asking us to give up that much. He's not asking us to give up everything. He's not asking us to sacrifice like that. That's just for this guy. And what I want us to see today is he's not calling all of us to give up everything we have possession-wise, but he is calling us to a real commitment that puts ourself in the rear view. Here's what I want you to see. Three things about what it means to follow Jesus from this passage. And then a question at the end that should cut through a lot for you and I. The first thing is, following Jesus requires total surrender. Total surrender. Now, here's the truth I want to tell you. If this was a case study in a modern evangelism class at a seminary, Jesus would have been considered a failure in a lot of those classes. Because this guy is served up on a silver platter. It's a ball set on a tee. It's a soft pitch. The guy comes to Jesus, says to Jesus, hey, what do I do to have eternal life? It's easy. Just say a prayer and you're done. Just say a couple of words and you're good. That's what the evangelism class would say. And not only that, this isn't any normal guy. This is told, by the way, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in those other passages, we get some understanding that this was a young, wealthy, influential, eager man that has come to Jesus. And he is, just to kind of let you know, on the hook. You just got to reel him in. You just got to bring him in the boat. You just got to say, Jesus could just simply say, well, just come on, man, let's go. But Jesus realizes that this man's not ready because there's something that's preventing him from completely surrendering to Jesus. Following Christ means a complete surrender to Him and His will. And it's not about external things. When Jesus gives the answer, He gives the answer of the commandments. And you could almost see the guy in his mind checking those off. Good there, good there, good there. Now, not in the way that Jesus had reinterpreted the commandments to include the inside and the attitude and our understanding, but just in simple fact, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't done that, I've followed all those things, I'm good. And Jesus' point to him there is, none of us are good. In fact, he says that, right? He goes, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's only one good. Now, Jesus is not denying in this moment his deity. He is just pointing out to him that nobody is good outside of God. And that if you're expecting to make it to eternal life because of your good works, you're going to be sorely disappointed in the end because it will not add up. And so his point in bringing up the commandments is not so that the guy would go, oh yeah, I got that one. Oh, I got that one. The point in bringing up the commandments, by the way, the New Testament tells us that the whole point of the commandments and the law that was given was not to show them how to earn their way to salvation. It was to show them that nobody ever could. Because we can't keep them. And as Jesus comes along, he starts to talk about it. It says in there, do not murder. I say, don't ever get mad at anybody. It says, don't commit adultery. I say, don't even commit adultery in your mind. Don't lust after anybody. And suddenly, those commandments become more strict, and you realize that none of us can line up. And so Jesus is confronting them in that moment to say to him, you can't do this. And so we ask him to do one other thing, not because if he would have surrendered it, it would have been the act that showed he was ready to follow Jesus, the action itself. It would have meant there was an attitude in his heart of complete surrender to whatever God was calling him to do. And so he says to him, you've got to be willing to sacrifice it all. This isn't an external change. This is an internal working. This isn't an add-on to your life. Following Christ is not in addition to everything else you've got going on. We're going to add something else onto it. In fact, it's not even that this becomes the base of your life and you can add other stuff onto it. This is the foundation and the reality of everything you are. Complete surrender to God in this moment. And in telling him that it's not possible for him to do that on his own, he is pointing him to the future in which Jesus, who is the only one that lived a perfect life, the only one that kept the commandments completely, who was 100% God and 100% man, and stood in our place for us and then died on the cross for us, surrendered his will to the Father and everything he had for the sake of the salvation of our souls, for the glory of God's name. And he's saying to him, if I'm going to be willing to surrender it all, so must you. The first step in following Jesus is total surrender. One of the struggles we have sometimes in our modern kind of context is we, especially in our country, it seems people are less and less inclined to even hear or discuss or come to the point of having a conversation about Jesus. And sometimes in that moment, what we want to do is make it seem as easy as possible. And yet the problem is, if we do that without reminding and showing them the totality of what is required of us, then we are doing a disservice to the gospel and to them. And it's not because our surrender saves us. It's the reality that we can't do it without surrender. So the first step is total surrender. The second step is complete obedience. Here's what's interesting in the call that the guy gives, that Jesus gives to the guy there. Looking at verse 21, he says, looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure. Then come and follow me. In the original language, there are five distinct commands that are given in that one sentence. Go, sell, give, come, follow. And if you want to know the five necessary commands for following Christ completely, those are the five. Go from where you are, sell all that you have, give it away for others in order to come and follow me. In fact, one of the things that often gets missed in the midst of those commands is we miss that middle one in those five. We hear kind of in our mind, we read in our mind, the go and sell all that you have and then come follow me. But in the midst of that, there's a reason for it. It is to give. It is to show the aspect of our heart that we have changed in our priorities, which we'll talk about a little bit more in a minute, that we're giving it away, not hoarding it for ourselves, not keeping it for ourselves, because our lives have become about something other than us. And the call to complete obedience just means that we are willing, when we come and follow Jesus, to say to Him, yes, Lord, whatever you ask. Wherever you call, whatever you want, whatever you ask of us to do, yes, Lord. We've talked about it before. My life verse is Isaiah 26:8. Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your truth, we wait for you. For your name and your renown are the desire of our souls. And there is no other word that makes sense before the word Lord rather than yes. Not maybe, not now, not later, Lord, not in future, Lord, not let me think about it, Lord. If you are truly holding Him as Lord, whatever He asks, you simply say, yes. Following Christ requires complete obedience. And then here's the last thing, and then I've got a question for you after this. Following Christ requires reshaped priorities. Jesus talks about this really in his teaching to the disciples after that. He talks about the kingdom of God being hard for people to enter, like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And the point that he's making there is, and there's all kinds of discussion about the reality of whether it was a gate called the needle's eye, and if a camel had to bend down and go through it, it was very hard to do that. But that's not the point. The point here is that no man outside of salvation and grace from Jesus Christ can enter into heaven. It is impossible with man. It is possible with God. But his point that he's making about a rich man could be made about a selfish man, or a man who is all about his security, or a man that's all about his family, or a man that's all about his tradition, or a man that's all about his job. That if your priorities are set on things other than the Lord, you are not following Jesus. And he's saying there that what we have to understand is that ultimately the call to follow Christ is a call to die to us. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, verse that many of you know very well, that if any man is to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. How often? How often? Daily. And follow me. For if any man wants to gain his life, he must first lose it. The reality is that the priorities in our lives change as we follow Jesus. And here's where I want to say.
If you want to test how your relationship with the Lord is growing or subsiding, ask this question. Am I becoming more or less about me? Am I becoming more or less about the things that I want and that I desire? Am I becoming more or less about my preferences and my priorities and my stuff? Am I becoming more or less about my security and my pet sins? Am I becoming more or less about my anger and my righteous indignation? Because the more we grow with Jesus, the less selfish we become. One of the things that I sense in my own life is that in my natural self, the older I become, the more I want to hold on. And the more comfort I want. And the more I want things to be made easy for me. I know some of you look at me and go, you're still young. And I really appreciate that. Right? I am no longer in the target demographic at all. Nobody cares what I think anymore in the advertising world. I'm too old. I'm at the age when I get a headache when it changes weather. All right? It's happening already. And the older I get, the more I wish I could hold on. Nostalgia has become a big deal for me, it feels like. Right? Seeing a clip from a song or a cartoon or something I grew up with. Man, I love that stuff. I want to go back to that stuff. I was the other day I was flipping through and ESPN had the 1985 Sugar Bowl. Tennessee versus Miami. Most of you in this room could care less about that. Don't even know anything about it. It's one of the biggest victories in my life. And I sat in the living room with my mom and dad and watched every second of it. And I can tell you about that, watching it. And man, when I watch Tennessee football today, sometimes I'm like, man, I wish we could go back then. In my natural self, the older I get, the more I want to hold on to what I have and what I remember and the way the world is. Or was. And yet, in following Jesus, the older I get, the less it becomes about me. The less it becomes about what I want. Because following Jesus requires reshaped priorities. And my prayer is that when I get to be whatever age it is that God decides to call me home, my prayer is that the day He calls me home is the least selfish and the least I care about myself that I have ever been. Because what was going to the heart of this man was, when he asked him to give that away, when he tells us at the end, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, the point that he's making is, and he talks about the fact, Jesus looks at him and he does this because he loves him. That's what it says. Jesus loved the man and told him to give up everything he has because he realizes that as long as that man is focused on his stuff and himself and all that is there, that he is missing out on the greatest things around and he's missing out on the greatness that's coming in the end. And so here's my question to you today. It's not a real long sermon today. It's short and to the point. Some of you are like, I beg to disagree about that right now. But here's the question simply for you. What is your one thing? What is your one thing that is preventing you from completely following Christ? And really, it's two separate questions, okay? First of all, there's the questions for those of you in this room who have not yet followed Jesus Christ with your life, that haven't accepted Him as your Savior, and you're wondering what's next, or if I should, or you're thinking about that, or you've been pondering it. Here's what I'll tell you. It is more glorious than you can ever imagine. It also can be more difficult than you think. But here's what I want to ask you today. If you're in that place and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not been saved by Him, this is the question I want to ask you. What is your one thing that He would say to you right now, shows the issue of your heart, that would say, if you would get rid of this one thing, come and follow me, you would be saved? What is it that God is calling you to do? Now, again, it's not about salvation has come through works. And that's not what's there. It's just the reality of surrendering to what God has already done for you through Jesus. So what's preventing you from coming to Christ? A secondary question. We're going to leave that question up, but this is a secondary question. Whatever it is that's preventing you from coming to Christ, can I ask you this? Is it worth your soul for eternity? For those of us in this room that have accepted Christ, we're followers of Him. Can I ask you, what's your one thing that's preventing you from following Him more completely, from obeying more completely, from surrendering more totally, from priorities being completely rearranged? Is it your stuff? Nobody in the history of the world, we talk about this all the time, nobody in the history of the world has ever had more stuff than we do. This comedian used to talk about, we got so much stuff that we have to go buy a place just to put our stuff. We got rooms in our house just for our stuff, and we get rid of all that. And when we have too much stuff, we call somebody that comes to put it in their truck, and they take it to a place that stores stuff and gets rid of it. And I know that some of that you're like, well, just have stuff. But nobody has ever had more stuff, and nobody, according to statistics and everything we see, feels less secure about what they have. Is that preventing you from following Christ more completely? Well, I'm worried about what happens if I give this up, or what happens if I follow Him? What would it mean if I gave this up, or if I gave that away, or if I did something different with that? What would that mean? Is it your fear? Fear of what might be coming. Fear of what might happen to your family. Fear of what might go on with your children. Fear of what might happen with your parents. Well, if I've truly surrendered to the Lord, He may call me to do some things that I don't want to do. Can I tell you something? He will. Absolutely. But it's because He loves you. And He knows what's best. What's your one thing? Is it your fear? Is it your reputation? You're worried about what people would think if you went full in, if you went all about it. You're concerned about what people would think about you if you did this, or if you went this way, or if you gave up that, or if you quit hanging out here, or if you quit doing that. Is it your security? Well, there's just no way I can right now because I've got to pay this, and I've got to do that, and I've got this in the vein, and 5 years from now this is happening. If I don't do that, then I might lose everything. Is it a pet sin? Anger at other people that you like to hold? Frustration that you just like to keep with you. Sexual impurity in your life. Is it tradition? Nostalgia? Holding on to the way things were? Wish they could go back? Tired of letting go of things, and you just want to hold on to some things for yourself, and following Jesus would mean giving that up completely. What's your one thing? And I ask you this question, same question I asked a few minutes ago. Is it worth losing out on the reward that's coming in heaven and for what you're going to get for eternity? Is it worth it? Is what you're holding on to right now that valuable compared to the grace and the knowledge of following Jesus into His life for you? Again, it may be harder now. In fact, He says that, right? That He talks about if you leave all these things, He said, you're going to get back more. But He also puts in there, by the way, I don't know if you noticed this or not, who receive 100 times more now at this time, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with, what's that, somebody said it? With persecutions. That may mean it's going to be harder now, but the reward you're going to get is going to be unbelievable later. You just follow Him. And my question for you today is simply, What is your one thing, and are you willing to lay it at the feet of Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray in this moment that you would just give us the wisdom to do whatever you call us to do, to just completely obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.